How many of you have had a week? Less, that's even better. How many had a week of, man, I'm glad it's over, I need a new start? Couple of you, yeah? Yeah, well, you're in the right place this morning. We're excited to be in the house of the Lord. If you are a guest with us, my name is Dave, and I am the lead pastor here. And what that simply means is this: I get to be a part of an amazing team that loves Jesus. And we've got a great team downstairs with our kids ministry. We've got great, just a great team all the way around. And I am privileged to be a part of that and excited on what God is doing. We have got just an amazing church family. Amen? And we're just excited to be here. At least John and I are. By the rest of it, hopefully by the end of this, the rest of you will be too. We've been in a series we started last week called Facing the Giants. And today I want to look at the children of Israel and how we can learn from them. So, and we're going to look at how some of what they went through is similar to our own spiritual journey that we are all in. So if you got your Bibles, open to Numbers chapter 13. We are going to, a lot of this, we're going to just be in the Old Testament, and I'm excited about that. And as you're turning, let's just go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for a beautiful day. And Lord, we ask that you would open up our ears so that we may hear your voice this morning. Lord, open up our minds so that we may receive what you have for us, your eternal wisdom, your word spoken to us. Lord God, we ask that you would help us to open up our spirit so that we may know your leading and your guidance through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts so that we may receive your incredible love today. And we just pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen, amen and amen. So let's take a look at the people of Israel, the Israelites, and their journey of faith, right? First off, it's this. They experienced God's deliverance, right? From poverty, from bondage, from death, from slavery with the Egyptians. You guys all familiar with that story? Israel had been in bondage and slavery for over 400 years. They lived in poverty. They were mistreated. They were abused. They had no earthly possessions. It was a dismal life of existence. Would you agree with that? I think that sometimes we feel like we, in our lives, we have this dismal life of existence when we face troubles and face things like that. But these guys really had a dismal life of existence. And then God raised up Moses, a deliverer. Now, Moses is this type, right? If we're going to get into literature, things like that. What's a type? It's an image of something else, right? It's this image. So a deliverer. Who's our deliverer? Jesus. So Moses is a picture, is a type of Jesus to lead the people out of Egypt. They witness the curses that come on the land when Pharaoh won't let them go. You can find that in Exodus chapter 7 through 11. Let's bounce through what these curses were. Yeah, the waters turned to blood, frogs. Okay, I'm struggling with King's English today, sorry. Frogs, lice, flies, diseased animals, boils, storms of fire, locusts, darkness, and death of the firstborn, right? So they experienced all of this. Now they exit out of Egypt. And how many of you know how many Israelites exited out of Egypt? Any idea? All of them. There you go. Drop the mic. Let's just go to prayer. 3 million, okay? An estimated 3 million people. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground to freedom. Pharaoh's armies are crushed and drowned, and then he no longer has power over them. Amen? And that's the cool part about this whole story. Now, the second thing is that we learn from this is they witness the miracles of God, and they see the blessings that he has promised. What's a few of the blessings that they experienced in the wilderness? Want to know? Right. Manna. right? Manna, they fresh manna delivered from heaven every morning. They had bitter water made sweet, water from a rock, clothes that didn't wear out, a cloud that covered, right? What else? Pillar of fire. What else?
Health.
Quail, knee deep, right? Can you imagine that? They had seen the hand of God's favor upon them. They sent spies into the promised land for 40 days, right? And then they carried a single cluster of grapes on a pole between two men that were so big it took two men. Can you imagine one grape feeding your family, you know? That's a lot of grape right there. Oh my gosh, right? And then everyone agreed that this is a good place. Right? You guys following me? And let's look at chapter 13 of Numbers, verse 27. Then Moses, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, and here's its fruit. Carrying a cluster of grapes, right? And then they discovered giants that stood between them and the life that God desired for them to have. Now, here's where we're going to focus a little bit on. Okay, turn to your Bibles to chapter 13 of Numbers, verses 28 through 23. I think I might have them on the screen, but I'm not positive. This is what it tells us. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak. That's talking about the giants, right? Okay, and they're there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Mr. Positivity, right? He was the motto of Nike before "Just Do It" came. Right? He's like, "Let's just go. Let's just go do it." But the men who had gone up with him, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report from the land and they had explored. And they said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. And then we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." Naysayers, right? Naysayers. Now, here's the thing that all of us, if you've lived on this planet longer than 5 days, you probably know. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, there will always be opposition, right? That's just life. There's always going to be something that comes up against us. Would you agree with that? Is there anybody sitting here today that has never had any opposition in their life? Look around. No hands, right? There is always, no matter what you do, where you go, there's going to be opposition. But here's the thing that we get to say thank you, God, for today. The existence of the enemy or a giant in our life, because that's what we're talking about today, does not mean that there's an absence of God or of his plan or of his promise. Just because we come up against a giant does not mean that God's plan is null and void. Does not mean that his promises have gone away. We've got to wrap our mind around that today, some of us. And then number four, there's only one giant that actually has the ability to stop God's plan and stop and shut down his power. God is telling the Israelites to go, to possess what I've given you. It's already yours. I'll be with you. Go. I have given you victory. Go. What is the giant that has that power? God has already said, all of this is yours. Go get it. What's the giant that has the power to shut down what God's his plan and his power? What is it? Who is this giant? It's the giant called But the giant called but. Verse 28, but the people who live there are powerful. But the people that live there are powerful. But the cities are fortified and strong. But we see the descendants of Anak. We see giants. But. Everybody say but.
But.
But. The giant of but. The only giant that is kicking their butt is their own butt. That's a whole lot of but, Carrie. Right? But. Numbers chapter 14, the night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. Could you imagine going to a city hall meeting in Conrad and all the community members coming together and they're crying? Just like that. Wasn't that a horrible sound? Okay? They all wept aloud. They raised their voices. It wasn't just soft. They were wailing loud, weeping. All the Israelites grumbled against 3 million people complaining to Moses. Right? Oh, my Lanta. Could you imagine being Moses at that particular moment? 3 million people crying, sniveling bedwetters. Right? All of them grumbling against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So what are the symptoms of the giant but? What are the symptoms? We see it in that passage of scripture right there. First one is you have a doom and gloom outlook on life, right? They're all grumbling. They're all crying. They're all whining. It's better for us to go back. They have a doom and gloom outlook on life. Maybe you cry and you complain and you grumble about your life. Maybe you're bad-mouthing anything and everything that comes your way. Here's your clue as to who is controlling you. Right? The giant of but. You see death as a viable option. If only we would have died in Egypt. Oh my gosh, I'm going to save that for a minute. Or in this wilderness, I could just die. Jesus, take me home. Jesus, take the wheel, right? Does this sound like any of us? It does me sometimes. Or there's another one. You question if God's plan is the best. Why is the Lord, the Israelites are asking, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Why is this happening to me? Why is God doing this? When you sound like that, you have just walked right into the victim mentality, right? You got a victim mentality. Why is everybody picking on me? Sounds like a Hee-Haw episode. How many remember Hee-Haw? Come on. Am I the only one? I'm old, all right? Why is this happening or not happening, maybe? You begin to question God. Why aren't my prayers being answered? What happened there? What's happening in our life? What happened in their life? Your faith gets dislocated, right? How many have ever had who's had a dislocated shoulder before? Anybody? Got a couple of you? It hurts, doesn't it? When we have a dislocated shoulder, that means your arm isn't going to work like it's supposed to. It's not going to operate the way that it's supposed to. It can't function properly. When our faith is dislocated, guess what? It doesn't work properly either. Their faith has been dislocated. And here's another symptom. Is yesterday's misery looks better than today's challenge. Wouldn't it be better if we just went back to Egypt? Wouldn't it be better? Really? How quickly they forgot what God has done. Could you imagine? I'm going to come down the stairs. Could you imagine as you were an Israelite, right? And you watched all of the curses that God put on the land, okay? And that was, that's okay. That's not that big of a deal. Whatever, right? And then Moses leads you out and you see the Red Sea part. How many ever walked through where water was just recently? What was the ground like? Mud and goo, right? They walked, the scripture tells us, on dry ground. So not only did God, they watched God part the water, but it's dry. They see that miracle. Then they're wandering. Their shoes never wear out. Their clothes never wear out. There's fresh manna every single day from heaven. There's a cloud during the day to cover from the heat. There's a pillar of light, of fire at night, so they're guided everywhere they go. He's provided water, fresh, clean water, not stuff that you have to get Brita, right? All of these miracles that they're experiencing, and then all they do is they see a giant. And they're like, man, it'd be better if we went back to Egypt. Really? How quickly they forgot. But how often we do the very same thing. When the enemy rises up his stinky head and brings adversity into our life. And maybe it was not even the enemy. Maybe it was because of our own choices that we created and we made, that we come up against this, and all of a sudden it's like, God, why'd you do this? Why? I want to die. How quickly we forget. We forget what it used to be like. Then what happens? Excuse me. Then what happens? This is what happens. Then we begin to rebel against God's plan for our life. We begin to rebel against God's plan. Look at verse 4. And they said to each other, we should choose another leader and go back to Egypt. They are so warped in their thinking. They want to go back under the taskmaster. They want to go back to who beat them. They want to go back to who abused them, who stole from them, who killed them, and who wanted to destroy them. They're so warped because they saw a couple of giants. Bless you. They're so warped that they think that going back to the enemy, and then we get ourselves in this position too sometimes, don't we? But do we have to ask ourselves, is it really that good that we can go back to Satan and live in a life of under Satan's rule? Really? Satan's the answer? Man, I think about that and I go, oh my gosh, right? Really, does this happen? There may have been some symptoms that we just walked through right there. Maybe it's all these symptoms. I don't know that we're going, oh man, that hit a little bit too close to home. Does this story have any similarities to your life? Because I know it does mine. So let's recap a little bit here before we find the missing link to the problem and the victory. You guys ready? If you're ready, say uh-huh. Okay, so the story of the children of Israel is a parallel train to our spiritual journey, right? So let's look at this if you're taking notes. You and I are lost in bondage and slavery of sin. Satan ruled, controlled, dominated us. He beat us down and gave us no hope for a future. Then God raised up a man to lead us out of bondage. He sent his son Jesus to become man, to lead us out of this bondage and to a better life, a promised land. And his name is Jesus, right? Jesus said, I came to destroy the works of the enemy. Jesus said that he came not to speak his words, but the words of his Father, right? Then we experience God's deliverance from poverty, bondage, death, and slavery. We get saved. We accept the gift of grace, right? Number two, we witness the miracles of God in our own lives and see the blessings God has promised in his written word. By his stripes, we are healed, right? He'll never leave us nor forsake us, right? That's another promise. Or how about this promise? Our God will supply all of our needs, right? And here's another one. His Holy Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth, right? Here's another promise. He gives his angels charge over us to guard and protect us. He will be our peace in the middle of the storm. His grace, his favor, blessings, and goodness will overtake us. And that's just to name a few promises that he's given us at the point of salvation, right? And then we discover giants that stand between us and the life that God desires for us to have. Boom, shakalaka. Here it is. They block the promises that God gave us, right? John 10:10 says that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Sickness, lack, fear, inferiority, insecurity block our ways. Habits, addictions, they block our ways. And we begin to believe lies. We believe a lie of the enemy that says you can't have what God says that he has for you. The lie that says you're not good enough or strong enough to have it. You can't beat us. Or maybe it's this lie. You will never walk in the promised land. You'll never get what God wants to have for you. What were the symptoms, right? Symptoms, you have a doom and gloom outlook on life. You cry, complain, and grumble. You see death as a viable option. You question if God's plan is the best for you. Why is this happening? Or why isn't this happening? God, I don't understand why this won't break through. God, whatever it is. You begin to question God at that point, and then why aren't my prayers being answered? What just happened? Your faith was dislocated, right? We've all been there. Maybe you're not there today, and I hope that you're not, but we've all been there. The enemy's not gonna go away. He's gonna keep throwing garbage at you, and you've gotta understand faith, right? You've gotta grab a hold of this. And then some of us just sit here and we think that yesterday's misery looks better than today's challenges. And maybe you start thinking it's better to go back to the old lifestyle of sin because it was easier. Or why not just go back to the partying and to the misery and to the shame and the guilt and the bondage? Because the enemy has just lied to you and convinced you that that's better than facing the challenges that are ahead of us. How easily we forget. You know, it's remarkable. And I am blessed to have a wife that keeps me with a fresh perspective when I get to that Eeyore syndrome and I'm like, life sucks. It's too hard. And then she goes, Ginther, do you need fresh perspective? And I'm like, well, you're going to give it to me anyway. So she gives it to me. And then I remember what God has delivered me from. I remember the life that I used to live. And I think, really? Why would I want to go back to that? Why would I want to go back to that? And here's the thing that I begin to realize is this. That somewhere along the way, the church has lost its way in this regard. That we begin to start preaching this gospel that once you accept the grace of God and you've been saved from yourself and you've been delivered from your sin, once we have that, we get this mental picture of, oh, God, then it's all gonna be unicorns and rainbows, right? If you just receive Jesus, everything's gonna be perfect. Anybody ever hear that? Lie, right? Wrong. Jesus said that you will enter into my sufferings. You will be persecuted for my name's sake. Paul figured it out really quick, and he said, I consider it pure joy to be found in Christ's sufferings. Jesus said, you will take up my cross and you will bear, take up your cross and you'll bear it daily. That doesn't sound like it's rainbows and unicorns to me, right? But here's the thing that sustains us. It has nothing to do with what we're going to experience. It has nothing to do with the troubles that we're going to face. It has everything to do with what Christ did on the cross for us. Right? You following me? That's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus came and he died and he was buried and he rose again on the third day to deliver us, to pay the debt that we could never pay, so that we could have eternal life someday. Right? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. So no matter what we go through in life, that should be enough right there. He died for our sins yesterday, today, and forever. Right? He's given us the ability to be able to be more than conquerors. Right? And so we got to stop sometimes and we got to remember what it was like before Jesus. Right? Before the next thing that happens is, and then we begin to rebel against God's plan and God's ways and God's word. Okay, enough of that. Enough of the gloom and doom. You guys ready to unpack the last 2 points? If you turn to your neighbor and say, oh man, this is getting good. Number four, the faith that brought you out is the same faith that will bring you in. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 17 through 19 says this. You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. So Moses is reminding them, right? Giving them fresh perspective. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the people you now fear. So God is saying, you trusted me to deliver you out of Egypt. Now trust me to take you into the promised land. Right? We tend to forget sometimes. And we look in Joshua chapter 3 and 4. What do we find in that? In those chapters, we find the Israelites crossing the Jordan. Okay? We're just going to do a synopsis of it. Okay? The Israelites crossed a river to come out of Egypt. And now they have to cross the same river to go in to the promised land. The Jordan. Following me? Now, here's what I think, and I was thinking about this week, and it was just churning in my soul, is sometimes I think we make faith way too hard. We make it too hard. It's not supposed to be that hard, I don't think. And let me illustrate this way. I did not struggle when I got saved. I didn't struggle, okay? Now, I struggled up to that point. But I didn't struggle to get saved, right? I said a prayer. I confessed God. I confessed that Jesus is my Lord. I confessed in my heart or in my mouth, and I believed in my heart that Jesus is who he says he is. Boom, I was saved. That's what scripture tells us, right? That's not a struggle, right? It's not a struggle. And if the power of God was strong enough to deliver me from my sin, to pay to pay the price that I could not pay, if God's power was strong enough to deliver me and to pluck me out of that, don't I think that his power is strong enough to take me into his promise, his blessing, and his favor? Would you agree with that? The same power that was able to deliver you out of your muck is the same power that will take you into his promise. The same power to deliver you from the giants. The same power. But sometimes the enemy throws these things at us, and then we begin to look at the circumstance, we begin to look at the giant, we begin to look at the strongholds, and we forget about where we've come from. Does that make sense? The parallels begin to our life. God himself said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. right? Jesus said, the works that I do, you will also do. He's just confirming. And then we bounce into Joshua chapter 5, and we learn about this thing called circumcision, and we won't get into that. But the whole premise of it is a cutting off of excess flesh, right? If I want to go into the promised land and experience all that God has for me, then we need to crucify the flesh. Crucify the flesh. We need to cut off the work of the flesh in our lives. What does that mean, Pastor? If Jesus has saved you and delivered you, then cut off the old habits, cut off the old ways, cut off the old friends. To crucify the flesh, to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow him, Jesus said. So often we accept this gift of grace. And I know that sometimes I sound like a resounding gong because I talk about the same thing, but we're not getting it. So I get to keep talking about the same thing. And that's this. We cannot continue to call ourselves Christ followers and then still try to stay as close to the world as we possibly can because we got FOMO. You know what FOMO is? The fear of missing out on what's on the other side. The grass is greener on the other side. That isn't how Christianity works. That isn't how being a Christ follower works. But we so often, now if I had two ladders, I saw this illustration and I wish I had really two tall ladders. This pastor was talking about this very thing, and he was walking up this ladder. One ladder is the flesh. One ladder represents the world, and the other one is the things of God. And at some point, we get to a spot in that ladder where we can no longer keep living the way that we live. We have to choose a side. You either choose the things of God and you continue to go up that ladder, or you're choosing the things of the world and you go up that ladder. You can't go because it gets to a spot where, unless you're a gymnast and you can do the splits, but even at that point, you're going to come to a spot where they're going to be up here and you're going to fall. And I know it's a horrible image right now, and I'm sorry. We don't want to see Pastor Dave do the splits because somebody's going to take me to the hospital. But do you get the mental picture? At some point, we've got to choose. But so often we get so caught up and our faith gets dislocated that we begin to look backwards because it seems easier than looking forward. If you're picking up what I'm throwing down, say, uh-huh. And our last big thought today, get ready. You ready? Turn to your neighbor and say, are you ready? Turn to your other neighbor and say, I hope so. Here's the last big thought. In order to kick the giant's butt, we must put our own butt in God. Let me explain that. Everyone say butt again. But. It's so much fun. Say it again, butt. Okay, it's not B-U-T-T, it's B-U-T. Okay. Here's what I'm trying to say. The battle is either won or lost, and where you put your butt. That sounds funny, but think about it. But God, they're too big. But God, it's too scary. But God. Right? You following me? Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 23 and 24. But the Lord your God. See where that but is? Not but God, it's too hard. But the Lord your God has made you more than conqueror. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will give their kings into your hand, and you will wipe out their names from under heaven. No one will No one will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them. I don't know about you, but I want my butt to be on the side of God. but the Lord my God, not but God, the giants are too big. I want to be on that side. Let me wrap things up with a few more scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. 1 Chronicles 17:20. There is no one like you, Lord, and there is no God but you. Nehemiah 9:17, for you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Psalm 9:18, but God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. Psalm 31:14-16, but I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies. From those who pursue me, let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Psalm 66:19-20. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Hosea 13:4, but I have seen the Lord your God ever since you came out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. 1 Corinthians, let's jump into the New Testament. Chapter 2, verse 4 through 5. Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but God's power. 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, whom all things came and from whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Bouncing back to 1 Samuel 17:45-46, David said to the Philistines, you come against me with sword and spirit and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spirit that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Joshua chapter 1, verse 2 through 9. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Just to name a few. I don't know about you guys, but I think it's time to get off our butt, B-U-T, and go into the promised land that God has for us. You wonder why you don't see the favor of God. You wonder why there's lack in your life. You wonder why all these things are happening, and it's because of a giant called but God, right? God has said, I've given it to you. I've given you life and more abundant. What's stopping us from stepping into the promises of God? It's but. It's time to lay down our excuses. It's time to live by faith. It's time to walk by faith. It's time for us to have with full confidence and courage, because God is on our side, to step into the fullness of God and to kick the giant butt in the teeth. Amen? Can we stand together and let me just pray, and then we're going to sing a song. If you can stand, that's let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Lord, I just pray as we leave this place and we go back home, Lord, we ask you to continue speaking to us. Lord, I pray that you would open up our spiritual ears so that we may be able to hear your Holy Spirit speak to us, and to be able to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you help us to continue looking up to you every day, even when we face giants in our lives, even when the adversity comes. Father, do not allow the enemy to steal the joy of our salvation that you have filled in our hearts. Lord, help us to come against the lies that the enemy throws at us. The lie that we're not good enough or strong enough to step into your promises. Lord, I pray that you would help us to fix our gaze on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And that we would be able to defeat the giant of but. And our but would be on the right side of you, Lord God. But you are my Lord and my God.